Best thing we do when we gather together is worship Jesus. One of the ways we get to do that is by studying his word. So let's dive into that at this time. During the rest of this month and throughout the first couple of Sundays of October, we're in a short series focused on growing together as a church. What does it look like when we grow? Not numerically, but spiritually. And what are the pathways that God has graciously encouraged us to walk down that will help us to grow? That will be for our good, that will bring us joy in him, but most of all, will glorify him. We want to walk through the inner workings of how it is that when we grow in our commitment to Christ, when we grow in our love for Jesus, when we grow in our Christ-likeness, it is for our joy. It's not a bad thing that Jesus makes you like him. And most importantly, when he makes you like him, it's not just for your joy, it is for God's glory as well. And so that combination of bringing God glory, letting our lives be transformed by the presence and the person of Christ, that's really central to us here as a church. Our vision as a people, where we want to be headed, what shapes our decisions, hopefully what our motivation is in all that we are as a people is this. We exist to exalt Jesus Christ so that our community might be deeply transformed for God's glory. We're here to exalt Jesus, first and foremost. We believe when that happens, lives will be transformed. Families will be changed. Hearts will be radically reformatted for God's glory. That's going to happen in our hearts. It's going to happen in the hearts of brothers and sisters in Christ that God will bring here. It's going to happen in the hearts of people who do not yet know Jesus, but are our future brothers and sisters in Christ. And so this matters. We think it's important that we think carefully through what we do and how it ought to be for our joy and how it ought to be for God's glory. We want to make sure that everything we do, everything we invest in, makes much of Christ. And so in this series, we're just going to spend the next few weeks walking through some common practices. I'm not going to share with you anything new, anything groundbreaking. I'm just going to share with you some things that you have heard before. Hey, as a follower of Christ, you probably ought to do these things. But so often we hear the what we ought to do, and we forget the why we ought to do it. And so if you have a what that's divorced from a why, the what becomes meaningless, and it becomes drudgery, and it becomes legalism, and there's no joy. And what I want to try to do in the weeks ahead is say, these are good things for us to do, to gather corporately, to meet in smaller groups, to be generous in our giving, to grow personally in our walk with the Lord on a daily basis, to be missionaries who go, whether it's across the street or across an ocean. Those things are good. That's the what. Why are they good? Why do they bring us joy? Why has God designed them for our good and for his glory? So that will be our focus. I simply want to demonstrate from Scripture some of the basic ways that God grows us. And so our passage again this morning, Acts chapter 2, you see the text there. Again, page 911 in the Bibles that are there if you're using those. Good growth in our lives and how he means to accomplish that through gathering together in settings like this. So I would invite you to stand with me. We do that in honor of the Lord, in honor of his truth and his word. I'll read this for us. We'll pray, and then we'll unpack this passage. I will read all of it because I think it's a really good and encouraging picture of what the early church was like. We'll spend the majority of our time in one verse, verse 42, really kind of tearing that apart and making some application. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Father, we are thankful for how you have faithfully and consistently gathered a people to yourself for your name's sake. Thank you for what we just read and how you have been powerfully doing that through your church for the last 2,000 years. And thank you that we stand downstream from those first believers who came together and made much of Jesus. Lord, I pray you'd speak to our hearts today and that we would do the same thing. We would gather and make much of you, that we would be changed, that we would be generous, that we would be glad in our hearts, that we would lift you really high, that we would see you add to us as you see fit. Father, I thank you for every person that is here gathered today that is not by accident. I thank you for those who know you. May your words speak powerfully to their hearts. May they grow in their likeness to Christ. I thank you for those who are here who may not know you. And they're not here by accident either, Father. So I pray that they see and hear and understand Jesus as being lifted high, as worthy of their affection, as worthy of their surrender and their lives, as worthy of following as Lord and King. I pray you draw those who do not know you, who are lost. I pray you draw them to yourself today. Father, less of us, more of you. Please be glorified in the preaching of your word. And we ask it in your name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. As you're sitting down, think about the fact that you have probably heard statements before. You've probably heard opinions as it relates to why people feel hesitant sometimes to come to gatherings in a church like this. Why they don't come or they don't see it as a need or a necessity to sing and to study and to pray with other brothers and sisters. You heard those reasons as you talk with people, as you followed up with friends and family members or church members who haven't been in a while. You've heard those things. I have, certainly. Honest statements from folks like, I just don't feel comfortable in crowds. I'm uneasy. I'm anxious. I'm nervous when I'm around a lot of people. There are a lot of people who have that struggle. Other people would say, I feel closer to God when I'm in nature, when I'm looking at a mountain or on top of a mountain or fishing next to a stream. I feel closest to God there. Others might say, I have been deeply wounded and hurt by the church in the past, and I'm just not ready to open myself up to that kind of vulnerability in a group of people who are largely strangers to me. You've heard people with those kinds of motivations or reasons. Probably for some of you, what I've just said has resonated deeply with you. Either you know someone close to you who feels that way, or maybe you yourself used to feel that way and God has graciously brought you out of that, or maybe you still feel that way today. There are a lot of people in this church who come once a month, two Sundays out of five. Maybe that's you this morning, and you're here, and I'm glad that you're here, and maybe some of those struggles that I just mentioned are present in your heart this morning, even as we're here. What I'd like to do today is take a look at that passage that we just read, a set of verses that describes the early church and how they conducted themselves as a group, what happened when they met together on a regular basis, and then draw out some practices that were common then that should be common to us, and try to say not just what they did, but why it was so important. And before we look at that, let's not be under any illusion that there was anything magical or horribly unique about the early church. So many times people say, I just wish we were like the early church. They were a really messed up group of people. And if you don't believe that, read the New Testament. All of those letters, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Titus, Timothy, everything in the early church, all the letters were written largely by the Apostle Paul to really screwed up groups of people who were making a mess of their lives and not making much of Jesus. So this idea that if we could just be like the early church, we would not be in good shape. All right? Jesus was changing the early church just as he desires to change this church into his likeness. But there were some things they did well by God's grace early on, and we can learn from those positive things. Also, before we dive into this passage, let's not be under the misguided notion that the church is a building, that the church is a property, that the church is an event, the church is a time. It's none of those things. You've heard me say that often. I will say it as many times as I get a chance, as long as I'm the pastor here, because I want us to hold true to the fact the church is not something that we do. The church is something that we are. The church is not a time or a gathering. The church is a people. You are the church, and I am the church. And there is something special that happens when the church gets together. But we do not stop being the church when we leave this place and we scatter into the strategic areas that God has positioned us as his missionaries throughout the rest of the week. So I want to make sure that we don't fall into that trap of thinking that we're only brothers and sisters when we sit together in the same room. So with those things in mind, looking to the early church and learning from their practices, what we find is that when they got together in verse 42, there were three specific types of activities or communications that seemed to dominate their time together. I've underlined them there. You can see them for emphasis. And they, that's the church, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, that's one, and the fellowship, that's two, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers, that's three. So three types of communication. We're going to walk through these. That will serve as our outline this morning. You can think of the apostles' teaching as being monodirectional, so it's much more of a monologue. All right, so I'm doing that right now. I'm talking to you. This is not a time for somebody to raise their hand and ask a question. We have other settings for that. This is a proclamation time. But you also see the prayers that are mentioned there at the end of that verse. That's much more bidirectional. It's much more of a dialogue and a conversation. We'll unpack that, how the truest form of prayer is not us just talking to God. It's talking and listening. It's him speaking to us and us responding to his revelation. And then that last one there, it's actually in the middle of the verse, the fellowship. It's the Greek word for koinonia. It's that idea that we relate to God and we relate to each other in light of our relation to God. And there's this beautiful, messy mixture of fellowship that takes place within a group of people who love Jesus and who gather together. So let's take a look at these three. Let's unpack them and draw out some application as well. The first one, preaching or teaching, it's very mono-directional. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. In the Greek, that word for apostles' teaching is doctrine. We just spent the last 6 or 7 months walking through doctrine, what we believe and why that matters. And so the early church was devoted to understanding what God had said, what he had revealed through his word and through Jesus. When God's people gather, there should be a deep, abiding, growing devotion to the word of God. That's what the writer, it's Luke, is writing actually. That's what he's getting at. Again, the idea that God has said something and that we need to hear that. We should be a people, and this should be a time where there is a steady diet of God's word, where it's read and it's proclaimed and it's taught and it's explained and it's applied and it's rejoiced in and it's worshiped over. And we say, God, you are so good for giving us your truth. And largely, that time of proclamation of doctrine, of teaching what God has said, will happen in the corporate gatherings like this. This call for the church to be a place of preaching is found absolutely everywhere in Scripture. You cannot escape it in the New Testament. So what I want to do is just pepper you with a set of texts that make much of preaching. Because I realize it's suspicious that a guy who gets paid to preach for a living is standing in front of you saying, it's really important that we have preaching in the church. I don't want there to be a conflict of interest. So let me just say, here's what God has said. Don't take my word for it. Listen to his word. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And that word preaching, again, is proclamation. It's taking what God has said and shouting it, laying it out there for all to hear. Another passage, Jesus says in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So we miss the Great Commission, folks, if we only focus on going and reaching and baptizing and we never teach all that Jesus has taught us. All right, it's an incomplete mission statement if you miss that part. So discipleship includes that finishing work of teaching them all that Jesus has taught us so that they might in turn go and make more disciples. Jesus thought that teaching and proclaiming his word was incredibly important. Paul, as he writes to his understudy, Timothy served as one of the pastors in the church in Ephesus. And as Paul tells him, here's what the job requirements are for a pastor in a church. He says this, the saying is trustworthy if anyone aspires to the office of overseer. He desires a noble task. So overseer, same word for elder, same word for pastor, same word for shepherd. All those things mean the same thing. It's that place of position within the church. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. So should someone serve as a teaching pastor to a church if they can't teach well? No, it's too important. It's too important. Paul will also say in his letter to Titus, he, speaking of a pastor, must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. 1 Timothy chapter 4, command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. So this is Paul saying to his young son in the faith, Timothy, who's a pastor, you teach, you devote yourself to the study of God's word. He also says a little bit earlier in 1 Timothy chapter 4, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. This call for the church to be a place of preaching the word of God is everywhere in the New Testament. If you look back in the account of Acts, so we just read from Acts chapter 2. If you skip forward just a few chapters to Acts chapter 6, we find that the church has exploded in growth after the day of Pentecost. So if you have a difficult time with mega churches, the first church was probably about 10,000 people after 6 months. All right? In Jerusalem, the first church was a mega church in no time at all. God is not more pleased with big churches than he is with small churches. They just need to be faithful churches. We see that throughout Scripture. But the early church was big very quickly, and those early apostles, those early pastors, were quickly overwhelmed with the ministry needs of that many people. And so what we find in Acts chapter 6 is that they move to appoint people to help serve the needs of the church, and listen to their rationale. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. I want to say something very humbly. I wish I could just get out of the way and you would hear my voice and not even see me up here saying this, but I want to communicate it humbly and clearly because I think it is the heart and the intent of God. The most important thing for me to do as pastor in this church is not to organize, and it's not to administrate, and it's not even to cast vision or give direction. All those things are incredibly important, but they are not the most important thing. My primary responsibility as the one who God has sovereignly, in his, I call it weird wisdom, called to be here, my primary responsibility is to preach God's word faithfully and just to do that week in and week out and to feed the people of God, the flock of God here that he has entrusted again by his sovereignty, to feed the flock the word of God, to do it with integrity and with joy and with faith and with preparation and with passion and with humility and with love and with accuracy. And I would say to you, I covet your prayers toward that end. If you ever pray for me, and I trust that you do, pray that I would preach God's word well, that I would have time to study it, that I would be faithful to read it and to pray through those passages, that he would lead me and guide me to rightly proclaim his truth. And I would say to you, if I ever stop preaching God's word, would you just fire me very quickly and put me out of my misery and find somebody who will preach his word? And I mean that. And I mean that. If I don't do that, I'm not worth anything to this church family. Preaching God's word is central. It is pivotal. There are lots of other important things, but those things, I think, flow out of the right proclamation and understanding and teaching of God's word. The preaching of Scripture must be central as a component to God's people when we gather. We ought always to be asking, not what do you think, not what have they said, but what has God said? What has He said? What has He revealed to us about Himself and about ourselves and about this world from His Word? We must come to hear from Him, not from me. Don't come to listen to me. Come to listen to God's truth. Hear from Him. Preaching and proclamation and teaching from the Word of God must take place among the gathering of the people of God. But it doesn't stop there. There is also this mention of the prayers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. Their times of gathering were marked by prayer. And I hope you would agree with me that the richest form of prayer in our lives is not one way, is not a request list put to God, slipped under His door, emailed to Him when He's sleeping at night. It's not any of that. Prayer in its richest, fullest, most encouraging, joyful, God-glorifying form is us speaking to Him, Him speaking to us. Him revealing Himself to us, us responding to Him. So we speak to God and we cry out to Him, and we make requests, and we ask questions, and we confess sin, and we praise Him for who He is and for what He's done. But God speaks to us as well. He teaches us through His Word. He comforts us by His Spirit. He convicts us and burdens our hearts for our sin. He calls us to repentance and to holiness, and He strengthens us in our weakness, and 100 other things that He graciously does for us that we do not deserve from His hand. There should be an active conversation, a dialogue that we expect to engage in when we gather in this place with God's people on a regular basis. It is the idea, again, of God revealing and of us responding. So God reveals Himself, and we respond in praise. God reveals our sin, we respond in repentance. God reveals His will, we respond in obedience. God reveals His truth, and even if it's hard, we respond in submission, and maybe we ask questions and say, God, what do you mean by this? So God reveals Him. I hope you get that. He reveals Himself to us through Jesus and through the Word that's written down. Not coincidentally, both are called the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God. The Scripture is the Word of God. God is speaking to us. We read in 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So the Word of God written down has been breathed out from Him. He didn't use a ghostwriter. He didn't get ideas from somebody else. He said, this is my heart. Did you know that Jesus is also called the Word of God? And in John chapter 1, the Greek idea there is He's the Logos, which means much the same thing as breathed out. It is God revealing Himself to us in a way that we can understand, incarnating Himself to us so we can know Him and hear Him and see Him and be known by Him. We respond to God revealing Himself to us. And so don't get stuck in the unhealthy rut of thinking that prayer, again, is just this one-way conversation. Would you agree that our songs that we sing are really just prayers put to music if they're good songs? That we are singing our hearts to the Lord. Think about how great Thou art. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds Thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, Thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to Thee, how great Thou art. Do you notice the one-way communication? My soul, what I see about You, and I'm proclaiming that. So there is this prayer that is being offered up when we sing good songs to the Lord. In the same way, at times we sing together our prayers. So, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning, our song shall rise to Thee. Do you see the subtle difference that makes all the difference in the world when we get to sing that together as brothers and sisters? I hope you recognize those things and your mind is engaged as we sing those songs, and you're thinking about what you're saying and why you're saying it and who you're saying it to and who you're saying it with. It's conversation. We have times of reflection and response. almost every time that we get together, we're going to sing at the end, and I'm going to encourage you. If God has spoken to you, if He has revealed Himself to you, how will you respond? Is that confession? Is it repentance? Is it brokenness? Is it joy? Is it worship? Is it talking to somebody else? Is it prayer? What is that? So I hope throughout our times on Sunday morning, whether we're singing or when I'm proclaiming God's truth to you, I hope there's a dialogue going on inside your head and you're asking questions of God and you're thinking about things and you're saying, Lord, how does this apply to my life? And there's an ongoing conversation. Each week when we close out our times by giving an offering back to the Lord, that too is a response to God's revelation of Himself. So we give not because we have to, not because God is poor and He needs us to finance His kingdom. He's not short on cash. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need what we give. We need to learn to give on a regular basis so that every time we give an offering, we ought to be thinking to ourselves, God, You are so good. You are so gracious. You are so kind. You have blessed me so richly. You are the best thing in the universe, and You gave Yourself to me. So I will freely hold loosely to the things of this world so that I might always hold tightly to You. And I want to be reminded of that every week. Your offering is worship. Your offering is response to the revelation of who God is. Your offering is conversation with respect to God showing us what He's like. So there should be a response to Him individually and corporately during this time, singing and praying and reflecting and sacrificing and repenting and praising. And then finally, number three, during this time of gathering, there is this thing called fellowship. It's the Greek word koinonia. You've heard of that before. And it's really this, again, beautiful, confusing, messy mixture of all of these things going on, both vertically with the Lord, but horizontally with one another. There's this multifaceted, many-direction communication that takes place. The early church did this. They were devoted not just to the apostles' teaching, not just to prayers, but to this idea of fellowship. And I want to present it to you as the idea of a family. We're in this together. We are brothers and sisters in a common cause because we have a common Father. So there is a unique sense of community and togetherness that ought to be taking place. So think about the family tree for a second. You have God as the Father, who is God's Son, Jesus. What are we? We're also sons and daughters, right? We've been adopted. Jesus was the first fruits. So Jesus is our older brother. That's what Scripture says. We don't think about that a lot, but that's what it says. And God is our Father. So it's family. So when we come together, it's family. So there ought to be a strong horizontal piece as we relate to each other differently than we would, let's say, the people in our workplace that don't know Christ. There is a familial connection, but that horizontal piece is only possible. Why? Because of the vertical piece that we all share in common with a common Father. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and that binds us together in a way that nothing else can or ought to in this life. And so there ought to be a powerful sense of family and affection as we gather together with one another and with our Lord. It's one of the reasons why we have a greeting time each week. It's one of the reasons why we have people who shake hands out there, and we set aside a half hour in between just to share some snacks. Could we get out of here earlier on Sunday if we cut that stuff? Yeah, we could go home about 20 minutes earlier, all right? You could make the kickoff of the early football game. It could happen, I realize that. But we would miss out on those times of family, of looking each other in the eye and saying, I'm thankful that you're here, of shaking hands, of warm embraces, of brotherly and sisterly affection. That's important. That happens within a family. And we're not just a family just because we come together and gather in one place and sing the same songs. Don't fall into the line of thinking that we're only a church family on Sundays. That would be like me dropping my kids off for school tomorrow morning at 8:30 and saying, hey, when I get home from work tonight at 5 and we eat dinner, we'll be a family again. Hope you're looking forward to it. What would they say? They say, Dad, we're always a family. Doesn't matter if you're at work or mom's at the gym or she's shopping at the store or we're at school. It doesn't matter. We're a family because family is not something you do, folks. Family is something you are. It's our identity, and out of that flows our activity. But our identity is we are children of God. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. It's who we are, and out of that comes the things that we do. And one of the things that healthy families do is what? They get together. They spend time with one another. They come together not because they have to, but because they want to. Because they get to. Because they need to. I don't know about you, but my favorite times of the week are with my family, with my wife and my kids. I'm not a good person if I don't need to, if I don't get to be around my wife and my kids. I'm a mess. I need them. I want them. Those are joyous times together. And I hope that we are growing to see that same connection as a spiritual family. That we need to come together and be reminded of who we are in Jesus Christ. We need to have time to take pause and remember the grace that has been extended to us as brothers and sisters through Jesus our King. We need to be encouraged and challenged and spurred on to live out that identity the rest of the week when we don't get a chance to be together. That's who we are. We are called out brothers and sisters in Christ. And so it's good for us to gather. And it's good for us to hear these things proclaimed. And it's good for us to respond to God. And it's good for us to do that together with people around you. There's something special about singing a song and your eyes filling up with tears. And you look to your left and they're crying too. And you think, God, you're working in our family. You're working in my brothers. And you're working in my sisters. And I would just ask you, do you think about each other that way? I mean, just take inventory of who's around you. You're a good Baptist. You sit in the same place every week. You know who's around you this morning, right? Do you look at those people as your brothers and your sisters? Or do you look at them as people that you like and people that you don't? Not that I'm saying I like people over here and don't like people over here. Well, just it could go either way, okay? People that you enjoy or people that irritate you. I mean, we categorize people in all these ways. Do you do that when you come here, or do you say family? And you don't get to pick your family, folks. You're just called to love them. Love them. Love them well. That's what we're called to do as brothers and sisters. Listen to how Paul puts this together in Colossians chapter 3. And note in this passage as he describes some of the things that ought to happen within a body of Christ. Notice all of the conversations that are going on. Notice all of the interaction. Notice all of the directions. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. When we gather, we're not just a bunch of independent individuals. It's supposed to be a family reunion time where we come together after having spent a week in the trenches. And some of you go to work or to school or live in neighborhoods every day where maybe there's hardly even a single other believer to encourage you. And you feel alone, and you feel isolated, and you feel beat down, and you feel discouraged. And that's why we need times like this, where we come together and say, okay, I'm part of a family, and they're still my family on Wednesday just as much as they are on Sunday. And on Friday afternoon when I'm just dying inside and I can't wait to leave the workplace or the classroom and I'm discouraged, I still have a family. We need to be reminded of those things. That's why it's so important to gather. That's why the scripture says, don't forsake this time. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews tells us. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Do not diminish or devalue the importance of this time here together on Sundays or other times throughout the week as we get to gather with believers. We'll talk next week about the importance of smaller groups and why Scripture holds that very highly. You get to come together with other sinners who have been rescued like you, with other fellow journeyers who are struggling just like you, with other followers of Christ who are growing just like you. And together we get to lift our eyes to Christ and lift our hands in worship and lift our hearts in adoration. We get to hear the same thing taught. We get to celebrate baptism. We get to share in the Lord's Supper. We get to respond in repentance and humility in front of one another. There's a powerful piece of accountability when that happens. We get to give of our resources toward one another as those around us are in need. We get to give together toward common causes. There is something powerful. There is something essential about having these times where these things take place. And I just want to argue that you don't get that if all you do is listen to a sermon on a podcast on your iPad. And you don't get that if all you do is watch somebody else preach to you through a television screen. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. I watch sermons on TV. I listen to many of them. I have things on my phone that I listen to whenever I mow the lawn. That's not bad, but it does not replace this. It does not replace the corporate gathering of God's people. You miss out on some key things that God has given us as good, gracious gifts if you miss out on this time. One of my favorite times each Sunday is during the 9 o'clock time of gathering and worship as we sing. Because I always sit right up here like I do in this time as well. But Cale and Kathleen Darling sit right behind me. If you know Cale and Kathleen, he was in a horrible car accident about maybe 2.5 or 3 years ago now and has been through more. They have been through more in the last 3 years than certainly I have been through in my life and probably ever will. And yet every Sunday that he's here and he sits where he sits and I sit where I sit, I get to hear him sing. That's really good. And he's a horrible singer. I just want you to know that. And I told him I was going to say that. But it's beautiful. It is beautiful to hear someone sing the praises of Jesus with his family, with his wife. And just to hear him proclaim the goodness of a God who has not forsaken him. And they announced in the first service they're pregnant. They're going to be having a baby early next year. So we rejoice as a family with them in that. And you don't get those kind of things if you just stay at home. And you don't get those kind of things if you only come once every 2 months. And you don't get those kind of things if all you do when you come here is come in late, sit in the back, fold your hands, and leave early, and you never interact with anybody. We are a family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's messy sometimes, and it's hard sometimes, but it's good all the time because it is a gift from God for our growth, for our joy, and for His glory. So I want to encourage you in that. I want you to think through these things when we gather. I want you to be engaged in the teaching of God's Word. That's worship. I want you to be engaged in the prayers that we share together, in the songs that we offer together. That's worship. In the offerings that we give as a body. That's worship. I want you to be engaged in your times of fellowship. When you shake hands at a door or you share a cup of coffee and a donut together, or you shake hands in here as you sing to each other about God, as you encourage one another, that counts. That's worship. Worship is not just the music time. It's everything that we do as a body of believers for our good, for our joy, and for the glory of God. Think about those things. Be plugged in. Be mindful of these forms of communication that God has given us. As a close, I just want to make one more point. I've said a couple times, the church is not something that you do. The church is something that you are. So you don't come to church. You are the church. Unless you don't know Christ, then the only time that you're around the church in a gathered sense is when you come here. And I want to say to you that God is a father who adopts orphans. That's what he does. Apart from God, we're all orphans. We don't have a heavenly father. We are alienated from him. We are not reconciled to him. And so Jesus, our older brother, the first fruits of salvation, he comes and he paves the way and he makes a way for lost, dead children to be reconciled in life and forgiveness to their father. And if you sense this morning that you're not part of God's family, but you want to be, There is a desire in your heart to follow Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And you look at the way that you've lived your life up to this point and you say, it's a mess. I've tried to do it on my own. It's a failure. I'm far from God. I can't do this. And you desire in your heart to turn and to repent and to turn away from your old way of living and to turn to Christ and say, Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, be my Lord. Jesus, be my Savior. Be for me everything that I need, but I could never be on my own. And God is working in your heart to turn you from your old way of living to a life of submission to Christ. We would love to speak with you about that. If you came here with friends and family who know Christ, they would be honored to share with you more about that. If God is graciously drawing you to himself, adopting you, wanting to adopt you as a son or a daughter so that he can be your father, don't push him away. Don't resist that good calling on your heart. We're going to have a chance to respond in just a moment in light of God's revelation to us. And maybe this morning, if you know Christ, you just need to resolve in your heart by his grace that you're going to make sure that these times of gathering are a priority to you, because you see maybe a little bit differently now all that goes on here, all the good things that God has called us to as a people. And you don't want to miss that because it brings you joy and it brings him glory. Maybe you're here and you don't know Christ, but again, you sense that he is calling you to himself. I hesitate to say it's as simple as following Christ is not easy, but it's good. It's worth it. And it's impossible to follow him apart from him, but he calls us to himself. He fills us with his Spirit. And if you have counted the cost and you believe that God is calling you to follow him, don't keep that to yourself. Come share that with me. Come share that with somebody else. We would love to rejoice with you in the good work that he's doing in your life. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this time of gathering. Thank you that you are so, so very good to us as your children. That you call us to yourself, that you adopt us into your family, that you give us brothers and sisters, that you grow us, that you bring us joy, that you change us. Lord, I pray that we would see as a family this morning in a new way, in a fresh way, all that you do in these times of gathering. And Lord, again, I pray specifically that if there is even one here this morning who does not know you and they sense in their heart today a sorrow for their sin, a desire to repent and turn to you and receive your forgiveness and follow you as their chief authority and Lord and Savior in life, I pray that they would do that. They would respond to your revelation. We love you. Thank you for hearing us. Thank you for this time as your people, as a family. We ask it in your name.